Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you've heard the phrase post tenebras lux. Post tenebras lux. After darkness, light. This phrase was a motto or a theme of the Reformation. Last Monday was a Reformation Day, so perhaps this day of remembrance is, in a sense, still on your minds. Whether it's not, or it is not the matter here. But it's a phrase that is important even today. Again, this phrase, post tenebras lux, is engraved in the Reformation wall in the park in Geneva, Switzerland. A wall that commemorates that which took place in the Reformation. An uncovering, as it were, of the doctrine of justification. A doctrine in which darkness had, as it were, descended. And with the rediscovery of the truth of the gospel, the light of God's word shone forth once again, so that God's people could clearly see and understand the beauty of the gospel. That is, a gospel of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one is made right or justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so this beautiful doctrine of God shining forth his light, yes, even in the light of the gospel, a light that shines in our hearts, which we saw even in our scripture passage this morning. Well, as you know, the doctrine of justification was, in a sense, that hinge upon which the Reformation turned. But there were other issues in the Reformation. The church itself, the practices of worship needed to be reformed. The lives of the priests were oftentimes in shambles in terms of their greed. They would sometimes look for certain positions in the church for their own benefit. Or at other times, they peddled the gospel, or at least a so-called gospel, even with the sale of indulgences. But certainly the idea of light shining forth after darkness is not something that arises in the Reformation alone. If you scan the scriptures, this is a theme that's prevalent even from the very beginning all the way to the very closing chapter. That God who made all things created the light. And then, as we read in Exodus, even God's presence shined in the midst of his people, whether it was through the glory cloud or even in his presence before Moses, so that even Moses' face shined as a reflection of that glory. Or even in the Aaronic benediction, as the glory of God, as it were placed upon the people, the Lord's face was to shine upon them. Or you might think of the prophet Isaiah, who points us forward to that light that would shine upon the Gentiles. Or thinking in the New Testament, where John displays and declares that Jesus is that light. A light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then again, what Peter says about the church. You have been called out of darkness into God's excellent or marvelous light, that you might declare his excellencies. And then again, the closing chapters, Revelation chapter 22, concludes with this beautiful picture of that heavenly city where God is in the midst of his people. There's no sun or moon because God is there and there's no night. Perhaps on a day like today, a day of daylight savings, when we are concerned about light and darkness, whether we'll sleep or our children will, or when they get up, this theme of light and darkness is also helpful to think about in that regard. Something that we deal with every day. And that makes it a particularly powerful idea when it comes to bear on the gospel. Because there's real life instances that it can be connected to. Well, as we look at this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we especially see the importance of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in clear statements. Paul highlights that there are those who would peddle the gospel, But he, as an apostle, commissioned by the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, he is not one to peddle the gospel. He, as it were, with a clear conscience, proclaims it clearly before God's people. And so in our first point this morning, we'll see the clear message. Secondly, we'll see, however clear that message is, for the unbeliever, that message is hidden by darkness. A message hidden by darkness. The mind of the unbelievers is blinded by Satan so that they cannot see the truth of the gospel. But then finally, we will see that the light of the gospel shines forth. So we might say the gospel is revealed by light. Even as God himself shines in our hearts, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful theme, this light of the gospel that's even held out to a lost and dying world wrapped up in darkness today. A message that must be proclaimed. For even you today, sometimes the world seems quite dim. You say, where is that light of the gospel shining forth? Sometimes we grapple with that. You know, we want to see clear evidence of God's kingdom advancing and going forth. And yet at times, we become frustrated when we see darkness all around us. So those are some of the things that Paul also, it seems, grappled with, even as he's defending his own ministry as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we look at these first couple verses of chapter 4, we have to come to grips with the fact that in our own day, as it was in the Reformation, and yes, even in the New Testament church, there were those who would proclaim a so-called gospel for not the glory of God, but for their own benefit. For some, they would peddle the gospel in order to receive some financial benefit. It was something, as it were, a commodity to be sold. For others, it was done so in order to gain power or prestige, a position in the church. As I said in the beginning, we saw this in the Reformation as well. There were those who would peddle the gospel in order to raise funds for their own pocket or for a building campaign. For others, it was in regard to a particular position of power or of ease. And rather than being a servant of the church, they looked at this position as a way in which they could pad their pockets or at least just sit back and relax. But Paul says our ministry is not like that. Because we have this ministry by the mercy of the Lord. It is not something that we take upon ourselves, not something that we enter into in order to peddle it, but it is a ministry given by the mercy of God himself. Saints of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the beauty and the glory of the gospel that God calls weak, sometimes faulted and frail, ministers of the gospel to proclaim the glory of God in the face of Christ. In order that we might perhaps even more clearly see that glory. Remember that Paul's own ministry was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus as he was going forth to persecute the church. The Lord appeared to him in this dazzling light and commissioned Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So as Paul reflects on his own ministry, even as he seems to be taking some flack from especially the church in Corinth for his ministry, he's defending his ministry, saying that this is a ministry that's given by the mercy of God. So as we proclaim this gospel, we do not lose heart. It's God's gospel, it's God's ministry. He's called us to it, and it will not fail. Again, he makes this contrast to others who perhaps are in it for reasons other than God's glory. If you look back at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, you see perhaps he's He's putting a little bit of a polemic against those who would peddle the gospel. 2 Corinthians 2:17, he says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity and as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." The power of the gospel is that it is God's ministry. It is the power of this new covenant going forth through the nations. And yet, even in our own time, we see that so many would be peddlers of the gospel, hawking it, as it were, in order to make money from it. There are those who would tamper with it or water it down. The word here is an interesting one, often used in terms of selling wine. And if you want to make a profit off your wine, what do? You water it down in order to make it go a little bit farther. So Paul says there are those who would water the gospel down, that it loses its strength and becomes really no gospel at all. But those who do so for a price, for their own benefit. But the gospel is not for sale. So Paul says, we proclaim this message with a clear conscience. We've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. It's a beautiful statement of Paul's apostolic ministry. Even as he's described in the chapters and the verses that come before this, that the apostolic ministry, that the proclamation of the gospel is something that God calls ministers or apostles to. And God commissions and commends these individuals to bring that message to the world, that God's light might go forth, shining, as it were, through the darkness. So Paul says, as we do so, we commend ourselves with an open and a clear statement, with a clear conscience even, in the sight of God. In terms of application, some of this might be clear, though we don't have the apostolic office, as it were, in the New Testament. The gospel continues to be proclaimed by faithful ministers of the word, those who, by God's grace, are called to such ministry, as even your own minister is. As he's away, I have the privilege, the opportunity, maybe the duty even, to encourage you as a congregation here to uphold him in prayer, to encourage him in his work, that he might be faithful in it, faithfully proclaiming clearly this gospel that was given to him by God's mercy. And yet the whole church is engaged in this work to openly and clearly, with clear conscience, proclaim the message of salvation in Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Again, specifically though, the requirements of those who enter into the office of the minister are clear and they are high. The standards are incredibly high, that those who would preach the truth of God's word do so with lives that reflect the clarity of the gospel, that their life might not detract from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what's at stake here? It's remarkable in these verses, again, around this passage, what Paul says about even his own life and how he and the other people who proclaim the gospel are perceived. What's at stake? Yes, even life itself. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? I know there are those here who are considering a call to the ministry. And here we have some of the requirements, as it were, for one who would proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and do so in clear and open statements by lives that reflect the glory and the beauty of the gospel. And yet, even when that is done, even when that gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed clearly, even when it's articulated carefully, even when every measure is taken in order that the glory and the honor may be given to God alone, there are those whose eyes are still blinded by the darkness. So this brings us to our second point. Verses 3 and 4 especially highlight this darkness, the eyes of those who are blinded by the God of this age. In the Inland Empire, we have been going through a series of planned power outages. Ours happened last Saturday evening or early Sunday morning. There was a party across the street, and about 10:30 or so, the power went out, and it was glorious. Everything went dark, and all noises ceased. And yet, as every parent knows, at certain points, you wake up in the night because your children are crying, or they get out of bed, or other things are happening in your house that don't happen when the power is on, and you get up in pitch blackness. And you stumble about in that darkness, stepping on Legos, bumping into walls. Things are hidden by the darkness. And that's similar to Paul's point here. There's a power that blinds individuals. There's nothing that they themselves can do about it. As we experience that darkness caused by Edison or whoever it was that turned our power off, there's a darkness that envelops our lives. Paul says similarly for the unbeliever, that their minds and their hearts, yes, even their spiritual eyes, are darkened by the God of this age. So let's consider this for a few moments. This very darkness, this blinding by Satan. Verses 3 and 4 again. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We read earlier the account of Moses on Mount Sinai, in which he asked to see God's glory. God said to him, "No one can see my face," and yet shortly after that, God revealed, as it were, his glory to Moses, even as Moses was hidden in that cleft of the rock. And as Moses saw the glory of God, he fell on his face and worshipped. That's the appropriate response when someone sees the light of the glory of God. But when Moses went down from the mountain, because the people were afraid, he covered his face with a veil. And so Paul uses that, as it were, as a metaphor to describe what has happened to the unbeliever. The gospel is veiled to them. They are blinded by darkness. They cannot see the truth of the gospel as is proclaimed in his word. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing it. Well, who is the God of this age? We know he is referring to Satan, and we know he is really no God at all. And yet he is real and he is powerful, and these works are attributed to him as the one who blinds the minds and the eyes of the unbeliever. We know from other New Testament passages as well that it is against he that we fight these spiritual battles, as it were. Let's think for a moment, though, what their eyes are blinded to, what they're kept from seeing. They're kept from seeing, as Paul says, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is truly a tragedy that they cannot see these things. That because they've not been given this gift of faith, because the glory of the gospel has yet not yet shone in their hearts, they cannot see the glory of God, even as it's revealed in Christ. It's beautiful what Paul says here about who Jesus is. And yet tragic at the same time, because the unbeliever cannot see it, their eyes being darkened and blinded by Satan. All through the scriptures, we see God reveal himself in his glory, especially as he takes his privilege to manifest that glory in the midst of his people. Usually this is in the precincts of the temple or the tabernacle. As these structures are dedicated, we see the glory of God fill them. We see God's people even have to stand back, as it were, not being able to be near God because of that glory. And yet the response is always one of worship. We saw Moses falling on his face, the only appropriate response to God's glory. And the author says, this is the glory that's revealed in Christ. This is the glory of the gospel, even as Jesus Christ is Lord. We'll come back to that in a few moments. But as we've seen, this is what the unbeliever cannot see. Sometimes we wonder why the world is the way it is, as even as we go to the polls this week. These are the choices we have. We see how wrapped up this world is in darkness, and the impact of that darkness on the morality of the world, on the interactions and the wars and the injustices. The minds of the unbeliever are darkened, blinded to the glory of God as it's revealed in Christ. And yet, even in that context, so many are still offering a gospel that's no gospel at all. These peddlers of the gospel proclaim a health and wealth gospel, or a message of name it and claim it. But this is no gospel at all, and it has no power to reveal the glory of God. It's a substitute message. It's watered down, and it has no power to pierce the darkness. Again, what's required is the pure preaching of the word, that the glory of God might be proclaimed to the ends of the earth as is proclaimed in the truth of the gospel. So as we, even as God's people are gathered, even as we pray for the persecuted church, even as we pray that the gospel might go forth to the ends of the nations, to the ends of the earth and to all nations, let us pray earnestly that light of the gospel would shine forth in this dark world. That God, through the proclamation of the truth of his word, would pierce that darkness, would remove that veil, as it were, that the unbeliever's heart and mind might see and hear and believe, that they would be pulled and dragged, as it were, from the darkness into God's glorious light. But as it is now, they are hidden in darkness. But the good news of the gospel is that the truth of the gospel shines forth. So finally, we consider in this third and last point the fact that the gospel is revealed by light. We began this sermon by considering that phrase, that motto from the Reformation, post tenebras lux, after darkness light. And again, as we've highlighted, this seems to be especially connected with the doctrine of justification. as the light of the gospel pierced through the darkness that had descended on the truth of this doctrine. Paul shows us that the light of the gospel also pierces the darkness of this world. Because in a remarkable way, he knows this from his own experience. I read in your online about the church, the fact that you are, in a sense, an experiential church, that you have experienced the truth of the gospel in your own lives, that you can attest to the truth of the gospel as God has worked in you by His Spirit. Well, Paul also could attest to this. As I said, on that road to Damascus, when he, a Pharisee of Pharisees, was going to Damascus to persecute the church, was going to imprison the people of the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his resurrected, glorified, ascended body, appeared to Paul in gleaming brightness, so that Paul knows what it is to see the glory of God as is revealed in the face of Christ. And it's this glory then, the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ, that he is commissioned to proclaim to the nations, that the Gentiles who are living in darkness might see this great light. This remarkable encounter bears so much weight in Paul's life that both the resurrection and this commission to be an apostle, in a sense, is at the very core of his commission and his writings. And we see that reflected in this passage today, that Paul's goal is to bring the glory and honor that shines in the face of Christ to bear on the Gentiles, that they might see, that they might hear with ears of faith and believe. As Paul has seen the risen Christ, he proclaims that Christ to the nations, and even this word is proclaimed to you today, that you might see this glory, the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ who is the Lord. Again, look at verses 5 and 6 as Paul wraps up, as it were, this section from verses 1 through 6 as, in a sense, a summary of his defense of the gospel. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." By the way, this is a great way if you're engaging with those who would deny the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ to show them how Jesus Christ is Lord. Connecting the glory of the Lord with the Old Testament with the glory revealed in Christ in the New Testament. Again, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is a beautiful statement and testimony, especially in light of what I have sketched out for you. This light and dark theme in the Old Testament running into the New, or even how God reveals His glory and His face to His people. The culmination of this being the revelation of God's glory in the face of Christ. Yet Paul says, as he is a minister of this new covenant, grace and mercy, commissioned by God, it's not something that he does for his own glory, but he is, as it were, a slave for the church, even to the church in Corinth. Again, we've also, as we've been thinking about application for this passage, we've been thinking about the implications for those who would be called to the ministry, for your own pastor or for those seeking gospel ministry. That the pastor, the minister, the one who brings the message of the gospel is a servant in the church. This is not a position in which one seeks glory for himself. Not a position in which one seeks to lord it over others. But even as Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, the Lord of Lords, came as a humble servant to seek and to save the lost. So Paul is a servant in the church, that he might be a faithful servant to Christ. And as a servant, he proclaims this gospel message. And again, we hear it kind of encapsulated in this phrase. That is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." That is, it is the God who made all things. That the God who in Genesis created light is the same God who shines forth in his work of redemption. And so that in so many ways, the work of creation and the work of redemption, the new creation, are closely tied to the work of God in Christ. And so here we have the light of the gospel shining out of darkness, shining into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In some ways, I might ask, have you seen that light? Has the light of the gospel shone in your heart? Do you know the truths of the gospel in which the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he bore your sins on the cross, dispelled that darkness so that your sins might be forgiven? And in that you are pulled out of that darkness into his glorious light, that you might also help in that work of shining forth the light of the gospel to the ends of the earth. What a glorious gospel message this is. But even more so, have you grappled with the glory of God that's revealed in Christ? Have you grappled with the person of your Savior Jesus? So that when you read the New Testament, you bump up against not just another person and another figure in the Scriptures, but that you come, as it were, face to face with the glory of God as He reveals Himself in Christ. Yes, who is the very image of God. Whether it's in the beginning of Hebrews or Colossians or even the Gospel of John, as we see these very poignant statements of who the Lord Jesus is, the very image and glory of God. And it's to Him that all glory and honor is due. He is that fullest revelation of God's glory. But unlike Paul, we don't get to have that face-to-face encounter. We don't get to see Christ in all His glory, at least in a physical, manifest way. But in the preaching of the gospel, even as it's faithfully proclaimed from God's word, we see it with eyes of faith. That's how we see the glory of God revealed in the face of Christ. At least not now. We long for the day when we might see His face, when we might see the face of Christ, when the light of His face might shine upon us. But for now, we see that glory of God revealed in the preaching of the gospel. And that's why it's so important, one, that this message is proclaimed clearly, and that it is done so by those who humbly act as servants and slaves in the church to bring forth that message. that it is in fact the glory of God that might be revealed in this message, that that glory of God might shine forth in a dark and dying world, that that light of the gospel might pierce the darkness and even bring those who are lost, bring those who are blind to see, to hear, and to believe that their sins are forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.